Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. He was sitting on the cold granite steps leading up to the Sumitomo Bank. He had his arm propped up on the cold iron hand railing, waiting patiently for the doors to open on that Monday morning. That was 1 minute. The next, at 8:16, he became a perfect shadow, cast upon and into that stone by the unimaginable brilliance of the runaway fission reaction in the Hiroshima bomb that was just 250 yards away from him when it detonated. Apart from a certain morbid curiosity that we might have about what that must have looked like just before it went off, I think most of us would be pretty clear about this. We sure wouldn't want to see that. No one could see that and live. But I don't want to distract you from the bigger picture, the greater truth there. There were people who stood nearby who likewise were incinerated with the rest, but yet who still live. To them, the brightness of that flash is just maybe a dim memory at most, because they now stand in the matchless, glorious, infinite brilliance of the Lord God, who lit all the stars and the sun with just a word, Yehi, let there be. But many more there who walked in spiritual darkness, they now know a fire of such intensity that it can never be quenched. The burning glare of this true God, spurned by the likes of his own creatures, ungrateful, self-centered, fallen creatures. This morning, the Holy Spirit, through the soothing harp of David's psalm, asks us to consider that bright face, the face of God, and what it means to seek the face of the Lord. God once told Moses, "Surely you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Holy Spirit is not inviting us into a death wish here. He means two things, has two things for us to consider. First, we must not presume to seek out the face of the Lord on our own terms, in our own way. Ever since Adam's fall into sin, it has been the impulse in our hearts to try to make things right with him, to pay somehow a sufficient toll that we might once again expect God to look upon us with favor. Such a selfish and foolish thought. If we should enter into the presence of God with that in our hearts, it will not go well for us. God cannot be bribed by any offering of human hands. How his eyes would pierce the soul, how his nostrils would flare with anger, to presume to placate him. Think about that. God has every right to hate sin and the wicked. He has every right to send such into the fiery lake of his eternal wrath, and this we should fear. As we are by nature, we only seek to come into his presence with arrogance and and hidden hubris, and with a ridiculous show of filthy rags that somehow we presume to be riches. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? Not I, not you, as we are by nature. God will not accept that. But the Spirit makes another point. He means for us to look at this seeking of God's face in the light of the glory of God in Christ Jesus. You, dear Christians, you may do as the Spirit here bids, because you stand clothed in the righteousness of the Holy One, who is God over all, and in the flesh, Christ Jesus. You stand in his righteousness. He alone had the clean hands that never sinned. He alone, the pure heart which never entertained a stained, wicked, idolatrous thought. And he has ascended the hill of the Lord in our place. He has made it holy with his presence. And through his lips comes that powerful word proclaiming the work of salvation accomplished for us. Done, finished, the debt of all our sins paid in full. The Spirit bids us to seek the face of our God in the face of Christ. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. No longer are we separated from the Lord. In Christ, we're not just permitted into the bright pavilions of heaven to be in God's gracious presence, we're invited. God himself has opened the gates of paradise and invited us to come in, bid us as his own dear children now. Not because we've deserved it, but because of his great love for us and on account of Jesus' singular sinlessness and his supreme sacrifice on Calvary. Yes, the Lord is strong. He is mighty in battle. Yes, he is the Lord of hosts, ever dreadful to his enemies. But Christ says unto us, fear not. Christ himself has already united himself to us in life and through death by baptism. He himself has poured himself out for us in the cup of blessing, which we bless. Nearer could no one be than our God is to us, because he himself has drawn near with his shining countenance and his graven palms. He will not destroy us with a flash of his anger. Rather, it's the desire of this Son of God to dawn upon us, bringing us out of the darkness into his wonderful light, to live as children of the light, so that we may respond to him as to a new and better, brighter day dawning here now and in heaven above. And so even though we know that he shall one day rend the heavens such as no bomb ever could, yet we desire this. We look forward to it. Let all this stuff pass away. We are surrounded by his grace. And so we seek to abound in every good deed, not to pay sin's debt of obligation, but because in gratitude for his forgiveness, there's nothing we'd rather do. Now, certainly it's true in our weaknesses, we continue to fail him, but that is exactly why we are the generation of them that seek his face. We are the true Jacob that waits for his return, and my, do we ever. That's what this season reminds us of. And that's why we pray, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.